It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ return and hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ return and hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. While hosts cry Hosanna from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on his brow like a halo of glory, will Jesus receive his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ return and hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ return and hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen.
The night before Jesus' crucifixion was indeed a hard night for Jesus. We began to look at some of the text last week of the trials of Jesus. If you remember, at the betrayal when Jesus was arrested, he was taken in John 18 to the household of Annas, who had been high priest, who was now in that respect the high priest retired. And then he was taken to the house of Caiaphas. What we ended the program with last week was when Caiaphas confronted Jesus and began to say to him these words, are you the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus gave the answer, and this is in Matthew 26, verse 64. If you remember, what we had talked about was the events that led up to that is the false witnesses, the very many that were speaking, and they couldn't find consistent testimony. And here is Jesus, who was willingly, and listen to that word, willingly, going into this trial, into what he knew would be his death. Now, if you want to study an interesting passage along with this, one that we have mentioned before, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, tells us how Jesus was able to walk through these trials as he did with the presence of mind and the awareness of doing the Father's will. And what Peter says about Jesus was that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is, that Jesus walked by faith through these trials. It was not that everything was so easy that Jesus could just breeze through it, and it was not that Jesus used miracles to deal with all these things. No, he became the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief in the midst of these trials. He had already been that, and now it was multiplied. So Jesus, the night before the crucifixion, think about this. He had been up all day. The preparations for the Passover celebration had been made. He enters the upper room, and the ups and downs of Judas being there and of Judas being told to go and do quickly what he's doing. The discussion with the apostles, the 11 left behind, of all the things that were coming. The prayer that he offered, the struggle that was there between these when they realized that someone among them was the betrayer, but they didn't understand. And remember, they were talking about who was the greatest and who was the most important, and saying that never, never, never will we betray you, Jesus. The hours in the garden Jesus had went through. Now, he had been up for hours by this time. Jesus praying in the garden, striving mightily in prayer, grieved to the point of death. That's what he said. All of these events were taking place, leading through a day and a half of unbelievable proportion. Jesus had been up all day teaching the Lord's Supper, the prayers in Gethsemane. Now he is arrested. He has been on trial at the house of Annas. He has been taken to the household of Caiaphas, confronted there with the question, "Who are you?" And as we said in Matthew 26, verse 64, you've said it yourself. "I am the Christ, the Son of God." That's what he said. And he quotes Scripture, Psalm 110, Daniel chapter 7. "You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, we stopped there last Lord's Day in our studies. And what we talked about for just a moment at the end of the program was the position that Jesus had that night. He had not been forced against his will to be where he was. He was the right and only Son of God. At the right and only time that he could be given for us. The high priest's response to what Jesus says is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14. In Matthew 26, it's in verse 65 down through 68. And I want you to know that verse 65 through 68 includes one thing that we are familiar with. Aside from the high priest's reaction, the reaction of those who were around Jesus there, the guards that were there around Jesus. Listen as we read the text, verses 65 through 68 in Matthew 26. "Then the high priest tore his robes, saying, 'He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.' They spat upon his face and beat him with their fist, and others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?'" What a scene, huh? What a choice to submit to that. But you know, this wasn't going to be the worst of what happened to Jesus. The events that took place that evening right there are events that Jesus was aware of. Jesus was not in the sense of planning them, but he was there as a part of the plan of his Father. As we look into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, we see that things progress through the night and the morning comes. Now, remember, Jesus is being beaten upon, slapped, and all the things going on, the emotional up and downs, the weight he had been carrying, the fatigue physically that he felt already. And Luke 22, beginning at verse 66, gives us a clue as to what's going on next. We read these words. When it was day, the council of the elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." As you look at this and realize what's going on, what you see is that there had been a trial before Annas. There had been a trial before Caiaphas, more like a witch hunt, so to speak. Now the formal meeting takes place at dawn, where the entire council is gathered, and the question is asked of Jesus so that the guilt of Jesus can be seen. Now there's an interesting aspect of this that I want you to consider for just a moment. The question that was asked here, and you'll see it there in the verses that we read in verse 70. "Are you the Son of God then?" That question has only one answer for anybody but Jesus. But it only has one answer that Jesus can give. Anybody else that said, "Yes, I am," would be lying. Jesus tells the truth. "Yes, I am." Do you understand what that means? He knew who he was. Jesus did not live his life in darkness, unaware of the position that he had. And yet, the admission of who he is what finally gives the ability of the Jews to say in verse 71, "What further need do we have of testimony? We have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Now the Jews are prepared to do something more. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. Right now, we'll listen to a song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, is well with my soul.
As we then continue in the events that were taking place, what we see is that now the Jews are ready to approach the Romans. Now, as we study through here, we're going to see some events that took place, and it's pretty hard to get these organized as to the order that they had. You might disagree with some of the order of the chronological timetable, if you will, of the events that we're talking about. But what we're going to do is give our best shot at putting together what happened in the next few hours. Because the Jews don't have the authority to take the life of Jesus, they now bring Jesus to Pilate. If you look in all of the gospel accounts, Matthew 27, verse 2, Mark 15, verse 1, Luke 23, verse 1, and John 18, verse 28, what you see is that the next step that the Jews take is they walk out of their council chambers and bring Jesus to Pilate. Now, I want you to listen as things develop here. We're going to be reading from these gospel accounts. Matthew says, for instance, they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. Luke points out that it's the whole body of them that goes. It's not just a few of them, not just guards that take Jesus, but the whole body of them go and bring Jesus before Pilate. Now, John points out an interesting thing. In the midst of an evil plot, which they had plotted to kill Jesus all along, John chapter 18 points out that as they led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, which is the residence of Pilate, and it was early, they themselves did not enter into the Praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Now, there were two different days that the Passover was eaten on. And I want you to understand what the Jews were doing here. What they did was they didn't want to be where they couldn't partake the Passover. Here they are participating in premeditated murder. That's what they're doing. And yet what they're doing is making sure that they stay ceremonially clean so that they can partake of the Passover. Now, that's really a stretch, isn't it? Here they're willing to partake of murder, but they're not willing to partake of an uncleanness because that would stop them from keeping the Passover. But as they approach the Praetorium, John tells us in John 18:29 that Pilate therefore went out to them since they didn't want to come in and says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now, what they say is recorded in two of the gospel accounts, in Luke chapter 23 and here in John. In Luke chapter 23, it's pointed out that they began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Did you notice that in the accusations brought here in Luke 23:2, that they don't say he claims to be the Son of God? Did you notice that? Because if you didn't notice that, you need to understand that what they're doing is presenting charges to Pilate that will get Pilate's ire up, so to speak. Get Pilate upset. Notice the things that Luke says. He's misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes, and saying that he is a king. You see, a king that opposes Caesar, the non-payment of taxes, stirring up the nation, misleading the nation, that's all problem points for Pilate. John records, when Pilate asks, "What accusations do you bring?" that the answer they give runs like this: "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." That what that means is there are several events that take place in this conversation. The back and forth between Pilate and the Jews is not fully recorded here for us. As with many other things that happened in Jesus' life, we have a glimpse of what's going on, and we've got to put this together. So as Pilate and the Jews are talking about this, as Pilate is trying to find out what in the world they're bringing this guy to him early in the morning for, the Jews finally give some answer, and that would be the account of Luke, after the evasive answer that they give in John chapter 18, verse 30. Well, we wouldn't bring him to you if he wasn't somebody that needed to be brought here. That's a non-answer, and Pilate knows that. So Pilate, in John 18, verse 31, therefore said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." Now, here's where the necessity of Pilate came in. The Jews said to Pilate, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." And John, the writer of the gospel, points out that they said that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Now, again, what we're looking at is a political move, a semi-religious move made by the Jews trying to keep the position that they have. Remember again, the watchword of what's going on here is what Caiaphas said after the resurrection of Lazarus. The Jews came, remember, and reported to the Jewish witnesses came and reported to the Jewish leadership what had gone on. "We're not going to be able to stop this man from working these miracles. What's going to happen?" And remember, that's where Caiaphas said, "It's better that one man die than that we lose the country." And it's pointed out in the text right after that, that they began to plot to kill Jesus anew right there. So what we're seeing here is the working out of that. Now, the Jews make the strategic statement in the end of John 18:31 that we read a moment ago, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." In other words, it was their intention to kill Jesus. And John the Apostle explains in verse 32 that's exactly what they're after. So we see in John 18:33 that Pilate therefore again enters into the praetorium and summons Jesus and begins to speak to him. Now, Matthew points out, he asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "It is as you say." Mark says that. Luke says that. As you look in John, we see a side of the conversation that is not so evident in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John chapter 18, verse 33 and 34, what we have is this exchange between Pilate and Jesus. Listen to the text. "Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?'" Now, Pilate gets a little irritated here. He gets a little irritated. He says in verse 35, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" You see, Pilate doesn't know what to do with Jesus. Now, the book of Acts tells us that Pilate had decided that he needed to release Jesus. But we're going to see what happens. And we'll see that in a few moments after we listen to a song.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King."
and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free.
So here we have Jesus and Pilate facing each other. And as we said, Pilate was beginning to get upset. You know, what have you done is the question at the end of John 18, verse 35. Look at verse 36 and 37. Here is a focal point of all of what these trials are about. And you know by now that we're not going to finish talking about these today, but we are going to see this. John 18, 36 through 37, Jesus answered, in the question, what have you done? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate's answer then, what is truth? What we see in these verses is that Jesus points out something very important for us to understand. The kingdom of Jesus is not a nation with borders. Not anymore. It is a kingdom where Jesus rules in the hearts of people, where people are the subjects of the kingdom who become disciples of Jesus Christ. You understand and I understand that when Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world, that that's what he meant. It's not the kind of kingdom that we see. It is a kingdom of Jesus. And we'll be talking about that in the future and dealing with that as we continue our study next week on the Word of Life. We'll be talking about the trials of Jesus. You join us then. God bless.